Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Perhaps you can just let me know in the chat. And hopefully you find us, as we are now going to be broadcasting on Rumble and on the Facebook Canada platform. So hopefully everybody is able to make it over, and if not live, at least pick up in the archive. So understand I'm coming through clearly. I think I figured out how not to tax my PC so that the technology breaks down on me. So hopefully we'll get a new PC soon, but working with what I have, and I think I've figured out how to make sure that we don't overtax it. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then God willing, we're going to conclude the book of Amos tonight. And then next week, Pastor Murray will join me. We'll have a live Q&A and chat, so any questions that you have about the study or the other studies that we've done, we'll go ahead and just have a live, real-time Q&A with you. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into tonight's study. Our loving Heavenly Father, we call upon you, Lord. We just thank you that despite just how uncertain the times are that we live in, how chaotic they are, how demonic they are. We thank you, Father, that in the midst of all of this instability, we have the solid rock, which is Christ. We thank you, God, for him. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that we can just build upon this solid foundation of following the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy on us here in Canada, as we watch our country slip away from us and fall into the hands of tyranny. And once this kind of power is given to men with corrupt hearts, with lust for power, incredible suffering follows. And this is known throughout history. We study your word. We see it in secular history, that we're really in trouble, Father. But only in this life, that there is more to life than this life, and there's glory ahead of us. So we do pray, Father, that you'll just really help us to understand, help us to have a bigger vision, help us to see the glory that awaits when Jesus Christ returns with his rewards, and help us, Father, just to have that heart that is so difficult for us to have as humans, that goes beyond ourselves and sees the bigger picture, and sees a greater purpose beyond our small lives. We thank you, God, for the prophets. Thank you for this wonderful blessing that we've had to pour through the prophet Amos, the understanding that it's given to us. And we pray, Father, that you will ever bless us with increasing understanding. We pray, God, for your mercy for all of us in different seasons and trials in life. But help us all, Father, to turn to you and to develop patience. We praise you, Lord God, and we ask your blessing now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brethren, please, those of you who are following what's happening up here in Canada, I think not many of us fully comprehend the trouble that we're in. We're in deep trouble. And so, Father, brethren, please pray for us, that we will be courageous, that we will be bold, that we will be faithful, and that the word of God is solid. It doesn't change. Our circumstances may change. People around us may change, but the word of God does not change. So let's get into the study for this evening, which is Amos chapter 9. And we'll get right into it. And here we see, and let me just check the chat here. Great. Okay, so it sounds like I'm coming through very clearly. Very, very good. So let's go into Amos 9. So before we get into Amos 9, this is the concluding chapter. And as we get into the chapter, it begins with the sort of the culmination of the previous chapters and this tremendous curse upon God's covenant people. And then it suddenly turns and we have good news. And like Isaiah, like Micah, we really cannot understand what is the gospel, what is the good news, unless we comprehend the bad news. So we really have to understand the bad news in order to understand just how great the gospel is, just how great the good news is. So the pattern that the prophets follow, where they go deep into the curse upon the covenant people, and then suddenly they pivot and they have this vision of this tremendous, glorious future. They're quoting Moses. And this is our go-to scripture here in Deuteronomy 30. We've been here many times, but we really need to commit this to memory. That Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1, "And it shall come to pass," Moses says, after declaring chapters 28 and 29, all the blessings and all the cursings associated with the covenant, immediately after sharing this with Israel, he says, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse." You'll get, this is the blessing you'll get if you obey, and this is the curse that will come upon you if you disobey. And by the way, you're getting both. That's what Moses is saying before they even go into the promised land. He's saying, by the way, both are coming upon you. So the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, "And you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." So you should remember the time that you were blessed. And now that you're cursed and scattered and impoverished, you need to reflect why. And then verse 2, he says, "And you shall return unto the Lord your God." So through this intense suffering, you will repent and you'll come back to the Lord your God, the true God. "And you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day." So everything that's in the Torah, they are going to be going to become Torah compliant. "You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul." So this is very much a Holy Spirit language. This is impossible for the natural human. And so imbued with the Holy Spirit, these people will finally be able to comply to God's commands. Verse 3, "That then the Lord your God will end your captivity." So you're going to be in captivity, you're going to suffer, but that is going to bring about a true heartfelt repentance. And when that true heartfelt repentance comes, that's when your captivity will end. And God will have compassion upon you, and he will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So you're going to be scattered among the nations, but once you repent, God won't forget you. He's going to gather you from the four corners of the earth and bring you back. So that's the context, and that's where we see this pattern of intense curse followed by glorious blessings. And so the prophets then follow this pattern because they understand the original prophecy laid down by Moses. Now, deeper into the curse, we see in chapter 28 when he says the blessings and the curse. Well, here's an example of the curse, and this is what Amos is repeating. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter you among all people." So you're going to be set up, you're going to be blessed in the promised land, and then you're going to disobey and you're going to be scattered among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And that's why the angels will come and they're going to go to the four corners of the earth to gather you. "And there you shall serve other gods." You didn't want to serve Jehovah. So you'll be scattered among pagan nations, and when you're there, you'll serve the pagan gods, "which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone." So you're going to completely depart from the true God. And then verse 65, "And among these nations shall you find no ease." They're going to really persecute you and be terrible to you. "Neither shall the sole of your foot have rest." You're going to be enslaved. "But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." So you're going to be in deep depression. "And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." This is just an aspect, a dimension of the curses that come upon the covenant people when they disobey. So with that in mind then, let's come to Amos, and just a reminder of where we were from chapters 1 to 8, just a quick flyover, that we saw that these were the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. So he was a Jew, and he was a farmer, which he saw. It's a vision that he saw concerning Israel, which is different from what we saw with Isaiah, where Isaiah was specifically, and Micah, specifically focused on Jerusalem and Judah, a little bit of Israel, but primarily Judah and specifically Jerusalem. And now we come to Amos, who has this much broader vision. And he calls out all the surrounding nations, but then his focus really is on Israel. And so these are the 8th century prophets, they're pre-exilic, and we have one more of the four of the pre-exilic prophets, which is Hosea, and God willing, we'll cover Hosea. We'll return to Psalms, and then God willing, we'll cover Hosea, and then we will have covered the pre-exilic prophets. And that should give us a good sense of the time that we're living in. We are pre-exile. That these curses of captivity are coming upon the covenant people, physically, physical and spiritual covenant people. So this is a vision that he saw concerning Israel. This is concerning the northern tribes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. If we were alive at this time, we wouldn't have to say, which earthquake? There are many earthquakes. No, this is the earthquake. This was so massive and calamitous that, like I said when we covered this, that if we said, you know, this happened during 9/11, well, which September 11th are you talking about? There's many September 11ths. No, it's the 9/11 attack, and then everybody knows what you're talking about. So this was such a massive earthquake. It's just called the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, this corrupt center of worship. God is going to roar from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So the great Mount Carmel is going to wither. And so this is where we began. And the prophecy is against Israel, and God is going to roar from Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, verse 3. And then he called out these nations for 3 transgressions and for 4, and he calls out these nations until we come to chapter 2, verse 6. And although he's calling out the pagan nations, the surrounding nations, in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel. Now we are focusing on the subject matter. These are the northern tribes. For 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. So this is Israel. They have turned against their own people. And the righteous among them, they've sold into slavery for their own profit, for silver. And the poor, who they should be really looking after, the poor meant nothing. The human life meant nothing. And sold them for a pair of shoes. Just whatever. Just a small little advantage will sell human beings for that. And so here we are, certainly here in Canada and in the U.S. as well, and all the Western nations. We find that our governments have betrayed us. And they are enriching themselves. You know, have you seen the net worth, for example, of Nancy Pelosi, who is a public servant? How on earth did she amass this kind of net worth? Have you seen the net worth of President Biden? Public servant, hasn't really done anything. How do they amass this kind of wealth? Well, it's a question worth pursuing. So to understand then, so here in Canada, our prime minister, who should speak for all Canadians, should be concerned for all Canadian citizens, is clearly showing that he does not have regard for all Canadian citizens. He does not speak for all of Canada. And in fact, he is really turning up the persecution. And now we have just come to understand that we're under this War Measures Act, which has been rebranded as what, the Emergency Measures Act. I forget the exact name of it, but it's an emergency act. It's the War Measures Act, which is for, you know, major calamity like war or like a massive natural disaster, where we really have to just suspend some of the rights and freedoms in order to protect Canadians. Well, this peaceful protest from blue-collar workers, workers of the world unite, but not when it's a ground swell, not when you do it yourselves, only when you're being manipulated by Marxists. So we're being sold. We're being betrayed. And this is what God is, this is what Amos is pointing out, that betrayal doesn't have to come from abroad, that it can be among your own people, and the elite of your people will turn on you. So this is what in the 8th century Amos was calling out. And since these pre-exilic prophets speak in a sense of duality, they deal with what they're facing in their day, but they're also setting the stage for what we will face in our day before Christ returns. And so it should be no surprise if we find in the nations that are founded on Judeo-Christian principles that we have the elite, we have the governors who have betrayed the people and have sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. This is the situation that Amos is calling out, and the corruption that's in the nation. And this is what God is going to punish. And he calls it out specifically. This is why I'm punishing the covenant people. And then in verse 13, God himself says, behold, I am pressed under you. In other words, you're oppressing God. You're putting God down and oppressing him. So God himself is saying, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And you can just imagine a cart that's just overloaded, and maybe the tires are so flat because there's just so much weight on the cart. God is saying to Israel, this is what you're doing to me. And there's verse 14, therefore, and this is really the heart of the matter, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. So I didn't know Canada or the Canadian government had so much power that they could even seize bank accounts and trace who donated to a particular account and collude with big tech to make sure that funding that has lawfully been raised for a lawful protest is suspended and taken away. I didn't know they had this power, that they can actually put military on the street and suspend Canadians' rights and go after specific people. The reason I didn't know that Canada had this kind of power is because when criminals were coming into this country and slaughtering and raping, and when you saw the Black Lives Matter demonstrations resulting in great harm and property damage and limb, loss of limb and life, government didn't really do anything. When we saw the Islamists coming in and raping and slaughtering, government didn't do anything. I thought the government was just weak and powerless. Now when we see blue-collar workers gather together peacefully, in a very visible way, albeit, but peacefully, suddenly I see the real power of our government. And it's quite amazing. But what Amos is saying here is, it doesn't matter. He's saying to the elite, it doesn't matter how powerful you are or how powerful you think you are. Because of all of this betrayal, God is saying, I'm going to punish everybody and nobody's going to get away from me. And that's really the core message of Amos, that nothing goes unpunished by, nothing is invisible to God. He sees it all and he's going to judge it all. And it doesn't matter how powerful the elite think they are, they're coming under judgment. And then he explains why. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So you've got hundreds of millions of people, perhaps into the early billions, who, you know, they walk around a black stone and worship idols. You've got people who think there's thousands of gods and worship all these gods, people who worship cows, worship trees, worship science, have no inkling that there's any such thing as a true God. And then there are people who have known the true God and who have benefited from those who have known the true God. And this is what Amos is calling out, or what God is calling out through Amos, that people are cut off from me. They have no access to me, but you have had access to me. And look what you've done. Look how you've turned your back on me, so that your children and your children's children have no idea who I am. But I know who you are. And of all the families, I am only in this special relationship with Jacob. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And again, this is the heart of Amos's message. That yes, God is going to deal with the surrounding nations, but they don't know God. They don't have the heritage. The descendants of Jacob, who have the heritage, who have access to the scriptures like Amos, and the people who understand, and it's in their DNA, it's in their heritage, it's in their culture. Because of this, the punishment that's going to come upon Israel or Jacob in the end time is going to be far severe, far more severe, and surpass anything that comes upon the other nations. Thus, and then chapter 8, we had this series of visions. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, thus has the Lord God shown me, and this is the fifth vision, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. So the fruit is now ripe. It's ready to be eaten, to be consumed. This is it. This is the time. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said Jehovah unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. They are ripe for destruction. This is it now. This is the time. So God is just so patient. It's incredible. He just keeps giving patience, keeps extending rope. You know, when God finally acts, nobody can say this is unfair, because he just keeps extending mercy. And you know, here in Canada, we don't know. Will mercy be extended? Or are we now going into a time of slavery, where you know the incredible hostility toward Christ? Arthur Pulowski, out in Calgary, is a canary in the coal mine. Don't think that he's somehow special, that this horrendous treatment and abuse that they are meting out to him is unique for him. It's like they cannot stand the name of Christ. And as much as he may not understand fully the scriptures or fully understand Christ, the fact that he is boldly proclaiming Christ, this causes the communists to see red. Pardon the pun. And this is why they're persecuting him. Now, do you think that those of us here in Canada, do you think that somehow we're special and we will be excused from this level of hatred and despising and persecution? Our own prime minister embraces LGBTQ2 spirit I plus, you know, LMNOPQRZ. He embraces that while he calls blue collar workers a fringe minority. He embraces and kneels down for Black Lives Matter while he cannot stand a peaceful protest in the spirit of Gandhi, in the spirit of Martin Luther King, that, oh yes, we believe in all of this peaceful protest, but now when it's on your doorstep, he's going to punish with the full force of the government. Because this blue-collar movement really represents Christian views. When he says unacceptable views, he means he cannot tolerate a biblical worldview. And so don't be surprised as we move into this time, the Bible becomes illegal. And preaching the Bible, the word of God, becomes illegal. And what we see, the treatment we see of Art Pulowski, this now becomes meted out across anybody who dares resist the government because the Bible teaches opposite to what the government is asking us to do. So he says the nation has become ripe for destruction, and there's no turning back. And so he says that the end has come upon my people, Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. The mercy is over now. We've just gone too far. We've passed the point of no return. And then in verse 10, he says, and this, I'm calling this out, verse 10, because it's easy for us to look at the secular people and to conclude that they are evil and that they will be punished. And then to fall into the thought pattern that, well, we're the church. We're fine because we keep Sabbath and we keep holy days. And then Amos actually calls out the Sabbath-keeping people. He calls out the holy day keeping people. He calls out the religiously observant people within the covenant community to say, no exceptions. All evil will be punished. All hypocrisy will be punished. And so in verse 10, he says, and I will turn your feasts into mourning. Who's he talking to? Who's keeping the holy day feasts? And this has a dual application. In the end time, who's keeping the holy day feast in Israel? The northern tribes. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. So these songs that we think are beautiful and acceptable to God, God says, I don't want them. And I'm going to turn them into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. So God is patient. And because God is patient, it feels like everything's okay with God. It feels like this patience will just continue forever. But God is saying to Amos, what do you see? He says, oh, I see a basket of fruit that's totally ripe and is about to rot. Yeah, this is the end of my people. And when this end comes, everybody is coming under judgment. And that's why I continually say that if you're being preached a Christ that is not angry at this time, that is not returning with fury, you're being preached a false Christ. Because Christ is, yes, he's merciful. He's also severe. In fact, he's as severe as he is merciful. And he is returning in fury. And we need to know that. And we need to have that wrath pass over us. And so he says he's going to turn our feasts into mourning and all our songs. And he personally, will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. So this is just catastrophic. So now we come into chapter 9. So we have the weight of all these chapters from 1 to 8 in mind, where it starts out that he is going to roar from Zion and he is going to condemn all nations. But Israel comes under particular condemnation. And so now we're going to see the conclusion of the matter here in chapter 9, where Amos now sees the final vision. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, notice he doesn't ask anything here. So before he would always ask Amos, what do you see? And he'd have a conversation with him. And then that went from Amos being able to negotiate with God and get the wrath to be turned away to God saying to Amos, that's it. I will not pass by my people anymore. And now we come here, and God doesn't even ask Amos. Amos doesn't even get to participate in the conversation anymore. It's just, this is it. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake. And maybe this is an allusion back to the earthquake, how he does this. And cut them in the head, all of them. So this is now, listen to this. This is, the Lord is standing upon the altar. No doubt this is the altar at Bethel. And the people are worshiping. Presumably they're worshiping him in the altar, and they're singing and they're observing the holy days, and they're singing their songs, and they believe they're quite righteous. And God is now standing upon this altar, observing this worship. And he says, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake. And you can imagine how powerful a strike this is going to be. And cut them in the head, all of them, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. We just truly have to understand the anger and the wrath and the fury of Christ at this time. And I think if we can acknowledge it, then we can come under his mercy. But if we're flippant, if we're nonchalant, if we're complacent, we're going to fall into this category of observant, religiously observant people in the covenant community that God will not accept. Then he says this in verse 2, just to show how thoroughly furious he is. Though they dig into hell, from there shall my hand take them. So hell being the grave. So they will dig deep into the earth to hide. God's saying, no, you can't hide from me. I will follow you into the grave and dig you out. And you can't hide there. Though they climb up to heaven, from there will I bring them down. And you get this sense in verse 2 that God is serious. everyone who has not taken him seriously, they've put a target on their back. And the person with the sword who's coming after them is God himself. The very God they claim to be worshiping, that's who now is coming after them to unleash his wrath and his fury. In verse 18 of chapter 38 in Isaiah, he talks about the grave. And he says, the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for your truth. So this is the real nature of death. And they would hope to die and escape God. And God is saying, no, I'm coming after you, and you're going to be slain by me. Verse 3 of chapter 9. And though they hide themselves, so they're going to try to hide in the grave. They're going to try to hide in the heavens. Now we have this Mount Carmel. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out from there. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And that sort of has an allusion to Moses, when they were resisting Moses and blaspheming, that the serpents just came, flying serpents came and bit them, and they were just died agonizing deaths. This is really, really serious. And this is against the religiously observant. That's what we have to consider, and not be so arrogant, so self-righteous, so complacent that we think, oh no, I don't need to worry about this. This is Christ. And we want to make sure we're coming under his mercy by acknowledging his wrath and the rightfulness of his wrath. Have you seen our world lately? And are we as the covenant community doing our part really? Are we really living up to his expectations? Continues, and though they go into captivity to their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. God is saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And just reading between the lines, there is extreme anger here, extreme disappointment, and extreme wrath. And it shall slay them, and I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And this again is the Deuteronomic curse. This is what Israel has brought upon themselves. God is acting completely in compliance with the Torah. And so he's just saying, this is what I'm going to do. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I'm going to do this to my people. And I'm going to just be determined to bring catastrophe upon them and not blessing. Here in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 22, he says, the Lord shall smite you with a disease and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword. And he's going, I'm coming after you with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. So we have to look at what's happening in our world today through the lens of the Torah. And although it seems chaotic, although things seem random, although things seem uncertain, there is a narrative that explains it all. And we just have to take the time to understand the writings of Moses and how those writings have been amplified by the prophets. And then we need to use that knowledge to interpret what's happening around us. Back to Amos 9, verse 5, he says, and the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land. He's the one doing this. And it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And then he says this, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now that should sound familiar. In fact, if we look here, let me just open this up. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 8 and compare it to verse 5 of chapter 9, this part B of the verse, it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So really, really similar phrases. So one is calling back to the other. But part A of what's coupled with the verse is different in chapter 9. In verse 8, he says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? So this is what's going to happen. And, you know, we don't live in Egypt. We don't really understand the power of the Nile River and when it rises up and floods and how powerful that is and how destructive that is. But I think we can get a sense that this is a real natural calamity. And this is what's coming, or the metaphor of what's coming. And then in chapter 8, shouldn't the land tremble for all of this and everyone mourn that dwells therein? But in chapter 9, God is specifically called out as the subject of this calamity. He's the one who's driving the calamity. And the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land. So the land should tremble, yes. But why? Because God is going to touch the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. So chapter 8 says everyone should mourn, the land should tremble. But in chapter 9, God is doing this. That's why the land will tremble. And God is doing this. That's why the people shall mourn. And then he uses the Nile River as a metaphor to explain, you know, the level of calamity that's coming. Verse 6, it is he that builds his stories in the heaven and that founded his troop in the earth. He that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, Yehovah. And we need to know his name. And we need to be able to preach his name and explain his name, because we're going to be hated by all nations because of his name. And we're going to be glorified by him because of our honor of his name. But this is who's doing this. This is who it is, the true God. And then he says to Israel, are you not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? So the Israelites have this very exclusive relationship with God, and it's gone to their head. And God is saying, look, I deal with other nations, not the way that I dealt with you, but I work with other nations. I brought the Philistines from Kaphtor, and I brought the Syrians from Kir, and I've done things for the Ethiopians. And it's the same thing. I've called out punishment for them. You think I can't punish you as well? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. So this kingdom of Israel will be destroyed from off the face of the earth, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So this is Moses. This is how people don't understand the prophets, because at one moment they are calling for complete destruction upon the people of Israel. And then the next, there's this pivot and glory is coming upon Israel. Well, we have to understand Moses. We have to understand the Torah. But that's what's happening here, that what we saw in Deuteronomy 30, that there will be a remnant that truly repents, that hears the gospel, responds to it, truly repents, teaches their family, and turns to the true God. So he will not utterly, and there's a promise to Jacob that his seed shall inherit the whole earth, that God will be the God of Jacob forever. Therefore, Jacob must exist forever. But God is going to put them through the washing machine in order to get that dirty laundry done, and that he can have something that is worthy of his presence. He says, for lo, I will command. Again, how many times have we heard in Amos? So, you know, I think of, when I hear of I will, I will, I will, I will, I think of Ezekiel, that the amount of destruction that God is going to make happen, I will do this. But here in Amos, in one chapter, I will, I will, I will. God is behind this. And that's why, as our world turns, we have to be willing to accept the worst. Because we have to see the big picture, and we're kind of caught in the middle of all of this, but he will bless us with the opportunity to represent him in the midst of all of this chaos. And then we will be blessed tremendously for doing this faithfully. But we have to understand the chaos, why it's here, the extent of it, and not to be discouraged in the midst of it. So he says, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, and yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. So he is going to sift them and send them out and scatter them. And then he's going to find, as Moses said, that repentant remnant. And Jacob will be built from that repentant remnant. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. That is Deuteronomic language. That is the curse laid out in the covenant in Deuteronomy. God is not a random God. God is not a haphazard God, a capricious God. He's very deliberate. And his word matters. His word is truth. So if you're worshiping a God that makes up one thing one day and changes his mind and makes up something totally different the next, and you can't trust his word, i.e. Allah, this is a false God. Because the true God, his word is everything to him. His word is truth. He created the whole universe, and the whole universe exists and is sustained by his word. And what kind of universe would it be if you could not trust the Creator's word? And so here we are, in time of increasing darkness and chaos, and we have the light of his word, and we can trust his word. And so he says, all the sinners of my people. This is why, again, we must understand his wrath. We must understand his fury. We must understand our sin. We must take advantage of the feast days in their full import and meaning. For example, the spring holy days coming up with the days of unleavened bread, Passover, days of unleavened bread, to fully understand the meaning of this so that it can be transformative to us. And while the world is going haywire and insane, we're becoming more and more spiritually sound. And our minds are being more and more conformed to the mind of Christ. Because this is his word. All the sinners of my people, no exceptions, shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake or come upon us. And then this phrase is chilling for the church. Because we believe, oh no, we're the church. Nothing will come upon us. We're good. Surely God is among us. Well, if we're sinning, if we're hypocritical, if we're not truly committed and willing to give our life for Christ, well, it's not going to go well. And Amos makes this so clear when we truly read between the lines of Amos. Verse 11. Now the pivot. Now the good news. Now in light of all of this, and this is like Isaiah. When we studied Isaiah and we saw the calamity that these people have called upon themselves, and there's no hope, then we see Christ, that humble servant, come and bring salvation. And it's like, wow, this is beyond the imagination to fully grasp. And it's such good news, and we can just so honor him because we have the context of the bad news. So to just preach the good news, oh, I've got good news. Jesus is coming and he loves you. That doesn't make any sense. But when we say, this is the covenant, here are the consequences for violating the covenant, and all hope is lost, but not completely. Because there is one who created everything, who left his place in heaven and came to earth and took upon himself the curses of the covenant, so that legally and lawfully mercy can now be extended to his covenant people as long as they accept Christ as their personal savior. And then ultimately this salvation can then be extended to the whole world. This is the good news. And so now he says, despite all of this destruction and this promise to mete out severe penalty upon his people and specifically the religious community. So the elite, Amos calls out the elite, he calls out the wealthy, he calls out everybody, and he calls out the religious. And then in the midst of all of this very thorough condemnation, in verse 11, he says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. This is the covenant. Now we're into the Davidic covenant. There's a promise that he made to David. And so despite all of this destruction, in the midst of all of this and this punishment of Israel, he's going to roar from Zion. And then he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. And so Amos is 8th century, pre-exilic. As he's speaking this, this is the time when Christ returns. This goes beyond the 8th century BC, and we're now speaking of the time ahead of us. After this, after he does this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Sorry, this is Acts 15, Paul quoting Amos, that I will return and build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the reason Amos is saying this is this is the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant that God made with David. And so when God speaks, when he promises, it's like Abraham. When God gave him the promise, he just took that to the bank. It was rock solid to Abraham. And that was attributed to him as righteousness. And so here, Paul is telling them, this is what God promised. In verse 12 of Amos 9, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. This hasn't happened yet. This is yet to happen. That God is going to take whatever's left, all the destruction, whatever's left of Edom, he's going to give it to his people, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, which is Esau, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. So God's going to raise up the remnant of David, the tabernacle of David. He's going to give the remnant of Edom to his people, his faithful people, his repentant people. And he says, of all the heathen which are called by my name. So heathen are going to be called by God's name. Well, in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10, it says, and all the people of the earth shall see that you, Israel, are called by the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And they will be afraid of you. They're going to respect you. They're going to want to understand and want to follow you. And in chapter 32 and verse 8, he says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So then the heathen, the pagans, are going to come to know God, and they're going to have, as the priest class, the children of Israel. The children of Israel are going to facilitate the worship of Jehovah by the heathen. And so God is saying all of this is going to be set in motion. He said through Moses that to Israel, you will be a kingdom of priests. And that's what's going to happen now. We are the first fruits of this, but when he returns, we're going to facilitate the fall harvest, which will in turn facilitate the conversion of the whole world. Verse 13, behold, and we love to read this passage at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is totally appropriate, but it's great to just read the whole book and understand the context of this and the reason it's such good news. Because of all the bad news we've just waded through, at some points it's kind of difficult. Week after week, it's just relentless and it doesn't ease up until the end. Well, now we see the whole picture, that God is faithful to his covenant and he has to punish the violation of his covenant in order to drive the people to their knees, for them to acknowledge, don't mess with God. Don't mess with his word. Take him very, very seriously. And they'll be able to teach that to their children. But somebody has to teach it to them. So we're here studying this so that we can understand the mind of God and the will of God. When he says, I will, I will, I will, we then understand the will of God. And then we can communicate that precisely and faithfully. And so now we come to this passage, which again, we can just cut in at the Feast of Tabernacles and read this, but we want to understand it in its context. This is the good news. And it's fantastic news because it's in the context of some terrible news. That if it were not for the faithfulness of Christ, there would be no hope. But he says, behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And it's funny how, you know, this passage began with Jehovah asking Amos, what do you see? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. It's like it's the fall harvest. It's time to bring in the harvest. It's the fruit is ripe. Yeah, it's ripe. That means my people are ripe for destruction. But now we see a different kind of harvest. And this is the abundance of the coming kingdom. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. So while the reaper is sowing seed, the harvester is coming and gathering it all up. It's going to be such abundance. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. So there's just so much coming so quickly. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is the future. All of this confusion and chaos and destruction and these liars who claim they care about the environment. Oh, it's for the environment. Oh, we're worried about the climate. Oh, you know, we have to convert to electric vehicles because of the climate. When this conversion to electric vehicles is doing far more damage to the environment than anything. That, you know, when their gods, like Jeff Bezos, fly up in a rocket into the heavens and all kinds of pollution and carbon footprint, not a word. Not a word, not a peep. But if you and I try to drive our car around the block, oh, carbon footprint, such hypocrisy. They don't care about the environment. What they care about is controlling you, gaining power, worshiping their idol of power, and they're drunk on power. And they will use COVID, climate, and anything else to increase their power. And we're witnessing that right here, right now in Canada. May God help us. Behold, the days come that this is such abundance in the environment now. And he says that the treader of grapes is going to be overtaken will overtake him that sows, and the mountains are going to drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is the beautiful environment that's coming. God will bring this. We don't need men to try to do this for us. God is going to do this. And I will bring again, or I will end, the captivity of my people right out of Deuteronomy 30. Right out of Deuteronomy 30. That Amos is sort of the elaboration of Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 to 6. You read that and you've got Amos. And I will end the captivity of my people of Israel. So he's going to use these heathen nations to punish his people, but then he's going to put an end to it. And he's going to recover his people as he punishes these pagan nations. And they shall build the waste city. So, oh yes, the city's going to be waste. It's going to be a horror show. But God is still there. And we just have to keep preaching faithfully and truthfully and precisely what God is doing, what the will of God is, and explaining to people. People want an explanation. And they want hope. And so we need to give them the whole story so that they fully understand. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And, you know, people want this. You see this in Canada. And what is happening in Canada with the Freedom Convoy, it's all over the world now. It's amazing that, like, when I saw what was going on in Australia and New Zealand and Israel, these people have been so oppressed by their governments. And they saw what the Canadian truckers were doing. And it just brought them to life. Like, hey, we don't have to put up with this. Because human beings, and this is why communism ultimately failed, why it's so destructive, why they have to resort to extreme oppression and murderous persecution, is because the human being is designed to be free. That's what we want. And so this sort of sudden groundswell you saw here in Canada, where you see here in Canada with our truckers, and how it is contagious all around the world, and how all these governments are now suddenly backing off. And saying, maybe we don't need these vaccine mandates so much anymore. Because, you know, these oppressive governments, it's a collusion between the king and the subjects, between the oppressor and the oppressed. And suddenly these subjects are saying, we're not having this anymore. And so now you find the leaders, the governors having to say, well, you know, the science seems to suggest that we can back off now. Because if we don't, we're going to have a tiger by the tail. And so let's back off a bit and see if we can come at them harder and more severely, but later. Because we're in trouble. We're not prepared to deal with this level of pushback. So the human being is meant to be free. And they are attracted to a message of freedom. And that's what we have. And here's the message of freedom, that God is going to end the captivity of his people. And even so, even this convoy, it's wonderful, freedom, et cetera. Yeah, I think it's wonderful. It's great to see. I love courage. And I love to see men, women, and children of courage. And I agree with Winston Churchill that all the other virtues collapse without courage. So I love courage. And I love to see the courage that I'm seeing. But we have to acknowledge, reading Amos, that, okay, you're fighting for freedom. When you get it, so what? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to return to biblical values? Or are you fighting for freedom so that you can continue to sin in the face of God? Because if you're fighting for freedom and there's no repentance with it, you're going straight back into captivity in the most severe way. So ultimately, though, God says he's going to free his people. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. This is the future. And he says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. Now, bear in mind, this is Israel that Amos is speaking of. You know, this almost sounds like Judah, that they're going to be planted in their land and they're not going to be pulled out because the Jews have been persecuted and taken captive and exiled, and they've just suffered through the generations. But God is speaking of the end time here through Amos of the northern tribes, and that the northern tribes will go into captivity, but he is coming to free them and to plant them in their land. So, and that's what Ezekiel says, that the northern tribes represented by Joseph are going to be combined. That stick of Joseph is going to be combined with the stick of Judah, the south, and they're going to become one stick. So these northern tribes are going to be integrated back into the covenant, and God says, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land. That's the end. Now he has a people that can truly represent him to the rest of the world. He's going to enter into this eternal relationship with them. They will no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And so that is how the book of Amos ends. And hopefully, brethren, we're beginning to see so clearly from these pre-exile prophets what the pattern is. And it's not just a pattern exclusively for Judah. We need to read Isaiah and Micah with a bit more precision and understand that unless they explicitly say so, their messages are for Judah and specifically Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean that the Israelite tribes are completely excluded, that God has divorced them, he's forgotten about them, they don't matter anymore. No, they have the DNA of Jacob. And God has a promise that he's made to Jacob, and he's going to fulfill it. And we see through Amos, indeed, he has not forgotten the northern tribes. So brethren, let's really understand the time that we're living in. Let's realize as well, just from the last 2 years, you know, if we didn't get it before, hopefully we get it now. Life is precious. The relationships we have with each other are precious. And everything can be taken away just like that. So this is a time for us to get serious. It's a time for us to highly value our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, his word, and each other. Brethren, what a wonderful time that we have had going through the book of Amos, getting to better understand the message of this 8th century prophet. We have one more 8th century prophet that God willing will cover in the coming months. And please think about what you've heard, pose your questions, and then next week, God willing, Pastor Murray and I will have a live Q&A with you. Ask anything that you like. I'm not saying we have all the answers, but we'll do our best in real time to answer you. Anything that we can't answer, we'll take away and come back to you. So brethren, that's it for me. That's it for the formal coverage of the book of Amos. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've been edified. God bless you, brethren. Good night.